Today we'll be starting properly our series from Deuteronomy. And last week, for those who were here for our Choose Your Own Adventure Day, we were focusing in prayer and memory verses and in Bible study on one of the passages that we're going to be using today. And so hopefully some people might have read chapters 1 to 4 because that's the section that we're looking at today. And I hope that you realise that as we put out the contact each month, it gives you a heads up for what's coming up. So if you want to read ahead and have a little look at the chapters yourself, it kind of orients you to the passage that we're going to be reading particularly. Or I'm not actually going to be reading it because we're not going to read four chapters. I'd love to, but I'm just picking bits out. So today we're starting on Deuteronomy. This is a photo from our trip overseas last year. We visited a place that I'd actually wanted to see since I was in high school. So that's actually one of the roads in Pompeii. And when we got there, it was just amazing. It didn't disappoint at all. It was everything I'd expected it to be. It was fantastic. We marvelled at that disastrous eruption of Mount Vesuvius. And it was nearly 2,000 years ago. And yet, underneath the lava was this completely able to be seen, like every day. You can see the furrows of different things in the roadway and all those sorts of things. But it was just like someone had just left it, very well preserved. But now we're back, and when we got home, while we fondly remembered our experience there, it didn't actually physically or mentally or whatever change our minds or make us think differently about anything. It didn't have any effect on my present life. And sometimes, in the same way as we read the Old Testament stories, we feel that they mightn't have much relevance to us either. So, as I said, over the next several weeks, we're going to be exploring the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, which itself is a series of sermons delivered by Moses shortly before his death, just before the entry into the Promised Land. And his first sermon in chapters 1 to 4 is mainly the story of their recent history. And at first glance, it might seem pretty boring. It's pretty repetitive, and who cares about it anyway, you might say. What difference can these stories make to our lives now? And the answer to that is nothing. And a lot. The events themselves don't have any relevance to our lives, but the point of the Old Testament stories is to show something about God and his relationship with his people, Israel. And because through Jesus, their God is our God, and that's what makes it personal. It's the story through which I can get to know God better, discovering his ways and his character, and what it means to be his people. A story that I now want to read. Deuteronomy, wellness. It is well with my soul. Wellness, God's way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, the Bible, all of it. Thank you for your instructions for our well-being. Help us to listen with open hearts to the way you show your love for us through your teaching today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, put yourselves in the scene. The old man clutches his robes and shivers in spite of the desert heat. Assistants help him scrabble up the rocks to the tallest one. Before him, stretching all the way to the horizon, are the Israelites. He pauses to let the cheers of the crowd die down. His eyes lock onto a few anonymous faces, so young, so innocent. None of them has a single memory of the glories of Egypt, the fabulous land of pyramids and palaces and chariots. These desert kids know only the rigors of Sinai, scorpions, vipers, blazing heat, cold nights, sandstorms, the endless search for water. None of their parents have survived, save two. The rest proved useless. He dragged them out of Egypt. This is Moses thinking. He dragged them out of Egypt only to find they had kept Egypt inside them. Now he faces their eager descendants, a nation intact, but with all its individual cells replaced. Children, that's what they are, mere children. He'd give anything to lead them across the river into the land he'd been crowing about for the last 40 years. He sighs with a sound more like a groan. It won't work. He knows. Instead, he'll die here, maybe even today. They'll be alone soon, this brood of the desert. He's gathered them together to say farewell. Like a hive of bees, the mob buzzes with energy. Moses hasn't seen such excitement since the day their parents walked out of Egypt, loaded down with the gold of the pharaohs. How quickly the smiles left their faces. How long will they last on these children's? They'd heard stories from their parents, he knows, the same parents who grumbled, complained, and outright rebelled against his leadership. This is his last chance to set the record straight, to right the blame and the credit, and to get history down, not just for these children, but for all to follow, for all posterity. And this is the scene of where Moses is in these first four chapters, letting them know about their recent history and why and who God is. Storytelling is such a universal part of human experience. I loved, this is just a quick aside, when I was teaching kindergarten, my favourites, we had this book of stories and it had like everyday stories and then it had a message on the end of it. Well, I just used to act these stories out and that was all good fun. But the children, the minute you grabbed them by, I'd say, now, there once was a little boy who was four and a little girl who was six, and you can see them going, I'm six. And they would kind of put themselves in the place. And when a story gets told, the power of a story, because it's your story and it's relating to somebody else's story, is just amazing. So Moses starts his great sermon series with the telling of Israel's story. He reviews Israel's journey, which should have just taken only a couple of weeks, as we know, but ended up taking 40 years because of Israel's rebellion. He mentions the provision and the protection of God through the wilderness, and he tells of the wins and the losses of recent battles. And he does this because that story is crucial to their relationship with God and the teachings and the law that will follow in this book. And that may surprise you because we don't usually associate law and story. We expect law to be all about rules and regulations, and we mostly assume that that's what the focus is of Old Testament law. And while there is plenty of that kind of law in Deuteronomy, crucially, and this is really important, that's not how it starts. It starts with story. And why? Because it's really all about grace. And God's grace is the starting point for Deuteronomy, for the Old Testament law, and for our Christian faith. So often when we think of law, we think of it as a way of getting to God. So, you know, if I do this, or if I keep all the rules, if I obey the Ten Commandments, if I have my quiet time every day, then I'll be able to get into a good relationship with God. But think about that, because that's taking away from God. It's relying on us, not relying on his relationship to us. It's relying on us doing something to make that happen. And that's not what God's all about. And that's not the message of Deuteronomy, because Deuteronomy starts with grace, starting with the story of God's people, a relationship with his people, and only then does it move on to rules. That's the dynamic that we see everywhere in the Bible and in our relationship with God, the dynamic of the Gospels and the New Testament, but it's also the dynamic of the Old Testament. And even in these opening books, usually referred to as the law, the first significant body of rules in the Bible is the Ten Commandments, which we don't get to until Exodus 20. So that means there's 69 chapters, all of Genesis and the first chapters of Genesis, Exodus, before, and they're all about God's grace. So the law can't be a way of getting to God when you think about it, because people were with God at the beginning before there was a law. And that was God's grace. So I think Moses tells them this first story to remind them of who God is, their relationship with him, and what he's done for them. Telling a story. Just as another little aside, yesterday, the leadership team from this church, we went to Cape and Ray and we had a day's retreat. And all we did all day, we didn't do planning for the church, we didn't say what's next, we didn't say what's happening with the pastor. We spent the whole day sharing our story with each other. And that was a really powerful time, because to hear what God's done in our lives and how he's led us not only gives us a great reminder and just lets us know that God's been with us all this time, but it's also exciting for each other to hear how God's worked in so many different ways in each other's lives to bring us together as a group so that we can function well with this background. So it was a very worthwhile day. Anyway, let's go back. While remembering is a really big theme of these opening chapters of Deuteronomy, it's also more important than we realise, because we have the tendency to skip over remembering. It's like watching a hit series on Netflix or Prime or BritBox is my personal favourite. And at the start of each episode, there's a bit of a recap on what happened before. And there's also a little skip recap button. And a lot of us are guilty of just pressing the, depending on whether we're actually watching it from last week or whether we're watching it from just before, you press the skip recall, a recap button. And I think sometimes we're so busy trying to get on with life that we forget to dwell on what God's been doing in our lives. Sometimes we need to actually keep going over it and see what we've learned, see what God's been teaching us, see the faithfulness of God in our adventures, in our journey. Remember, be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. There's something proactive about this verse. It's not enough just to know we need to take care to remember. I don't think Moses is thinking that they'll forget what happened, but instead he's warning them about not paying attention to it, not giving it the focus that it needs. Unless they're proactive about remembering, these things will fade from their hearts. Such an evocative and insightful phrase, because even things that we know, fade from our hearts. And things we know about God can do the same, and that's what needed to be reminded here. As Moses goes on to predict, and the rest of history, the history of the Old Testament will show, that's exactly what happened with Israel. They forgot how God was the provider. They forgot the relationship, what it was like to have a really good relationship with Israel. The awe and the love and the wonder of the people rescued by God fades, and they become just like the world around them. And isn't it the same for us? We can spend far too little time just stopping and remembering and dwelling on God's love and provision for us and the grace he has to show us. Too little time meditating, weeping, and rejoicing at the cross and resurrection of Jesus and what it means for us. Instead, we want to move on with the next step. And our passion becomes occasionally, or maybe often, I don't know, something else. Maybe it's social justice or morality or something like that. All good, but not God, not spending time with God. We can become focused on the things of God, but no longer on God himself. Like the church in Ephesus, we can forget our first love of Jesus. This is probably one of the reasons why Jesus gave us communion, as we're told in the Gospel of Luke. He took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it, and then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Do this in remembrance of me." And how great is it that we're brought back during communion time every week in our service to Jesus and what he's done for us. Like Moses, Jesus calls us to remember the grace that we've received. But it's not just the big things, the Exodus for them and the cross and the resurrection and what it means for us that are in view as Moses tells their story. Because if you follow these chapters carefully, you'll find that the big stories, the Exodus, the giving of the commandments, are there and they're important, but so are a whole lot of other little stories, stories that are less well known, And these are important here because Moses is telling their recent stories of the people and how God has taken care of them. So remember, no one from the people who originally left Egypt is alive except Caleb and Joshua and Moses. So they don't know anyone old, this new generation. Some of them weren't even born when they left, and the oldest they could be is 40. So the stories that Moses is now telling them in Deuteronomy are their stories. So not the stories of their forefathers, but the stories of what happened in the desert to them. And it was their testimony, not just the story of what God had done for everyone, but what God had done for them now in this just recent history, in their recent history. So each one of us who are Christians has a story of what God's done for us. All our stories start in the same place. That is, with a God who loves us and gave his Son for us. This is the objective truth on which everything else is built. And it's so important to remember this and root it in our hearts. But then we have our own story. We all have our own different story, which is subjective, which is our experience of God's grace day after day after day in our lives. Maybe you need to take some time out to remember, to learn from Moses, to be careful, and to watch yourself closely so that you don't forget the wonders of the grace God has shown to you, or let them fade from your hearts. This isn't reminiscing. This isn't Moses just telling his grandchildren the tales and anecdotes of the past. No, this is remembering God and the wonders of the grace that is shown to them and also to us. As you know, this year we've had a focus on people sharing their testimonies, and Steve's going to be sharing his testimony in a little while too today. Sharing because it's a way to bless others. It's a way to bless others by telling them how God has worked in our lives, and also by doing this in front of others, it's a way to remind ourselves. The purpose of these first four chapters isn't just a history lesson, but it's to help us get to know God better. At one point, Moses tells the Israelites, oops, doesn't say that, you were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God, and beside him there should be no other. You may have thought that Moses would mention some of their highlights, and there are some of those, that's true. But this is the interesting point. The large part of this narrative in the first four chapters is about the times they've fluffed. They've muffed everything all up. For example, the story begins with Israel's failure to enter the promised land when God first told them to. Israel may be central to this story, but they're not the hero. The hero is God and the covenant name that he reveals to Moses, Yahweh. It crops up, or Lord, it crops up 81 times in just these four chapters. And it's the story of God who has chosen them and loves them and fought for them despite all their fears and failures. The point of this story and the point of all God's dealing with the Israelites has been to show them who he is, his greatness and his glory and his grace. There's also an explicitly missionary element to Deuteronomy. Moses talks about this story, how this story will tell the world about who God is. And in our chapters today, Moses talks about how other nations will look to Israel and see how God is near them. And we begin to realize that this isn't just the story of an ancient nation, but it's part of God's plans for the salvation of the whole world. Through this ancient nation, he reveals his character and his grace to all of us. A character and a grace that echo and point forward, preparing us for the even greater manifestation of God's glory and grace in Jesus. And yet, as a Christian, it's difficult not to wonder, if all this points forward to the greater revelation in Jesus, why not just skip the Old Testament and get to the good bit? And the answer to this question is that this book not only prepares us for Jesus, but it also helps us understand him and teaches us what it is to live in the light of his grace. as we'll see in various ways over the next few weeks as we work through this book. And which is why not just Deuteronomy, but the whole Old Testament is actually a key part of the New Testament. Jesus always seems to be quoting from it, Old Testament that is, but particularly Deuteronomy. All the Old Testament writers use the Old Testament, all the New Testament writers use the Old Testament extensively to explain the mysteries of God in Jesus. So there's lots we can learn from the Old Testament about what it means to live out our faith. We've seen in this key theme of remembering God's grace as we've been focusing on it in this chapter, and it's as true for us as it was for them. Now, this is the part that it really touched me in this whole preparing this sermon. If we're looking at the way Deuteronomy reminds us of God's grace and glory, we also need to understand the importance of another aspect, the call to obedience. And how the call to obey that we find in this book fits in with what we also read about God's grace. Because I think we can often struggle to hold grace and obedience together. If God's a gracious God, why should we bother following his rules? He's going to forgive us anyway. When we emphasise obedience and holiness, we can subtly deprioritise God's grace. And when we dwell on his grace, we can lose sight of the call to obey and walk in his ways. God calls us to obey. Why does he call us to obey? Is he a strict God? He's a right God. He's a just God. And he wants us to obey because he knows that if we're obeying and we're living in obedience to him, that creates a perfect relationship between us and him. And it's not the obedience that he's excited about, it's the relationship. There's a book I was reading when I was doing some Christian teaching, and there's a really great phrase that I love, and it always brings me to tears, so sorry in advance. It says, at the cross, justice and grace kissed at the cross. So when Jesus died and was able to forgive all our sins through Jesus, it didn't mean that God was just saying, you're just forgiven. Someone had to pay the price. In order for justice to be served, someone had to pay the price. So it was Jesus in his death that paid the price, taking all our sins upon him. And yet that grace meant that we had relationship, right relationship with God because of Jesus dying and taking those sins with him. At the cross, justice and grace kissed. So those two things in one. In the final words of Moses' sermon here, he refocuses them on God, but then immediately calls them to obey. So remember this and keep it firmly in mind. The Lord is God both in heaven and on earth, and there is no other. If you obey all the decrees and commands I am giving you today, all will be well with you and your children. So, remember this. The heart of this is that Moses sees our obedience as following from God's grace. It's a response, almost even an inevitable consequence of a healthy and remembering relationship with God. The best illustration of this is a picture that elsewhere in the Bible itself uses again and again, is the idea of fruit. Trees and plants that are well rooted and watered and tended will naturally produce fruit. And in the same way, if we're rooted in God and his grace and our love and thankfulness to him, then obedience and holiness will be the natural result of that. But the sequence is so important. Grace and remembering God's grace comes first, and out of that flows obedience. I need to point out here too that for God, I've talked about that. It's not the obedience, it's the relationship. As we move forward in this book, more space will be devoted to laws and obedience. And even as Moses called the people to obedience, he also prophesied their disobedience and its consequences, getting conquered and carried away into exile again. And then he points to repentance. And he promises that if they turn back to God, they'll receive forgiveness and restoration. So our focus as we move forward will be all about how to live in the light of grace. And we'll talk more about grace and obedience and holiness, because even the best among us, even the oldest Christians, even those that have been seeking the Lord for the longest will still fail. What a joy it is to remember from the start that grace isn't just a one-time offer. And this was something that really touched me as well. God just doesn't, you know, bring us to him and give his grace to us. There's different sorts of grace. So it's grace upon grace upon grace. God's grace to choose us and give us a relationship with him, to have made our world and us. So he's made us, he's desired us, we've agreed to accept him, he's offered us salvation through Jesus. That's the first grace. Then God's grace provides us a way of having a relationship with him through the sacrifice of Jesus. So we have relationship with God. And the third grace is God's provision after our failures, forgiving us again and again. Grace upon grace upon grace. And so we finish, as we began, awestruck and thankful at the amazing grace of God. Let's pray. Lord, we pray and you meet us. You meet with us through what we've read in your word. Help us to remember, remind our minds and hearts of the amazing grace of your cross and the resurrection and of your grace to us day by day, day by day by day, always. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. And today, if you feel that you haven't received God's grace yet, if there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus and hasn't received that grace, there's an opportunity for you to come and talk to me or anyone that you might choose around here that knows Jesus and really press into, or you might even want to restore the relationship that you have with Jesus. Maybe you've lost your first love, but take time, pray with us before you go this morning if you want to move a little bit closer, if you want to accept Jesus for the first time, if you want to accept him anew.